Well, good morning, ladies. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn to Micah chapter 6. This fall, we've been talking about walking in the Spirit and having an ongoing lifestyle of spiritual fruitfulness. And today, we're going to be talking about walking in humility. Now, the idea of humility isn't very popular in our world. I don't know how many of you read John Roseman's column in the weekly Friday paper, but about a week ago, he talked about humility, and I want to read a couple of his observations. He says, humility was the cultural ideal up until the late 1960s, at which point the self-esteem theory began to hold sway. Research is clear, however, that people who possess high self-esteem do not have good emotional coping skills, are highly prone to episodes of depression, and tend towards sociopathy. Now, I didn't know what sociopathy was, so I looked it up. It says, a sociopath is someone who is antisocial, often criminal, and who lacks a sense of moral responsibility and social conscience. In other words, they do whatever they please, and when things go bad, they blame someone else. Roseman goes on to say, humility is simply an attitude of service. The humble person looks for opportunities to be of service to others, from opening doors to volunteering in charitable activities. A person with high self-esteem, however, which is an entitlement mentality, walks through the open door without even saying thank you. You know, that sounds a lot like our world, doesn't it? But the self-esteem movement is not the cause of the utter selfishness we see in people. It may play a part, but it's not the cause, because people have always been selfish. It's just that now they have permission to be selfish, and it's even celebrated. And while we as believers may not buy into the whole idea of self-esteem, we still struggle with thinking that it's all about me. And the reason we have those struggles is that we don't have to be taught those things, and we don't have to be influenced by the world. Those attitudes are part of the standard equipment that we all come with. It's our sin nature. And yet God still calls us to walk in the Christ-like character of humility. See, Scripture's clear that we live in the world, but we're not to live like the world. And that worldview is not to influence our thinking, and it's not to come past the doors of the church. And yet, sadly, sometimes it does. Look at verse 8 of Micah 6. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. He boils it down here to three things. We're to do what's right, we're to be kind, and we're to walk humbly with God. The Lord puts a high premium on humility. Here he calls it good, meaning that it's beneficial to us. See, this is pretty clear in this verse what we need to do. And these things benefit us. Now, in these first few lessons, we've been talking a lot about the fruit of the Spirit. And if you think about the characteristics listed in Galatians chapter 5, it's pretty obvious that it's impossible to be a fruitful Christian if you aren't also humble. I can't really love you the way I should love you if I don't see you as more important than myself. And I can't be joyful for your blessings if I'm not putting your interests first. And you and I won't be at peace with each other if I'm not willing to humbly yield to your needs. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, none of those things will be present in my life without humility. See, even though humility is not listed as a separate fruit of the Spirit, humility characterizes all of the characteristics of someone who is living a fruitful life. But you know, humility is an elusive thing. The moment I think that I'm being humble, that I've arrived, it's in that exact moment that I'm not humble at all. It's like if I walked in here this morning wearing a t-shirt with 4-inch block letters that says, I'm the most humble person I know. You know, you'd probably say, well, I'll believe that when I hear it from somebody else. That's not humility. And yet humility is not some downcast pity party either. It's not the person who says, well, I'm just not that talented. I don't have the abilities to work in that ministry. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. Well, that's not humility either. That's just me being proud of the fact that I'm just a whole lot more useless than you are. And then there's this. If I walk in here and I act humble, even though I'm not humble at all, that might benefit you. But that's hypocrisy, which is just pride in disguise. So the test is, What does humility look like? And what hinders me from being humble? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. If there's one chapter in the Bible that's dedicated to the idea of humility, it's Philippians 2, because there Paul outlines Christ himself as the epitome of humility. We're going to look at verse 3 of Philippians 2. It says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself." Paul addresses two things that inhibit humility: selfishness and empty conceit. And verse 3 is a command, so that means it's imperative we take care of these things. So what is selfishness, or we might call it selfish ambition? Well, James 3, verses 14 through 16 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where selfishness and where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." James puts it in the strongest possible language. He says that selfish ambition is of the world, it's of the flesh, and it's of the devil. It does not come from the truth of God's word, and it leads to chaos and every kind of evil in our lives. Nothing good comes from it. Selfish ambition is nothing more than devotion to my own self-interests, wanting my way regardless of what it costs others. Selfish ambition is self-centered, contentious, competitive, and factious. It divides, all of which tear the body of believers apart. The other thing Paul tells the Philippians is, get rid of empty conceit or being prideful for no reason. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling." Pride is especially destructive in the body of believers. If each person here believes themselves to be right, that their way of doing things and their knowledge of God's word is superior to others, can you imagine the chaos and turmoil it would create? Can you imagine the hurt feelings it would cause? See, pride gives us the distorted view of reality. It deceives us into thinking we're better than others, or that we know a lot more than we really do, or that we're more holy or more gifted than we actually are. John Chrysostom writes, "Nothing is higher than lowliness of mind, and nothing is lower than boastfulness." And isn't that true? You know, we're never more like Christ than when we're humble, and we're never more like the devil than when we're boastful. See, girls, if we're honest with ourselves, we're all prideful in one way or another. And if you think you're not prideful, well, guess what? That's pride too. See, pride is sometimes hard to recognize in our own lives. And the same thing goes for selfishness. We might see what we want is just a better idea or a better way of doing things. But in reality, it's probably selfishness and pride. So how do we move past those things and learn to develop a walk that is characterized by humility? Well, first of all, we have to realize that true biblical humility begins in our relationship with God, just like we read about in Micah. And it begins by seeing Him and ourselves in light of what Scripture says. And we can break that down to four areas of our thinking. See, humility begins right here. It begins with how we think. That's what Paul told the Philippians, with humility of mind. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. First of all, I have to think in such a way as to have an exalted view of God. And this is just a given. It seems like we shouldn't even have to talk about this. We could call it fearing God. It's the same idea. When we see Him in His majesty, His awesomeness, and His holiness, it causes us to be humble before Him. And humility in every area of our life, in every relationship we have with other people, begins with thinking correctly about God. My view of God is to be so exalted and is to permeate my thinking so thoroughly that it influences every relationship and every circumstance I encounter. And developing this way of thinking takes diligence on our part. You know, it's sort of easy to see ourselves as humble before God because we know that He's vastly superior, right? If the Lord Jesus walked in here right now in His risen, glorified body, all of us would instinctively fall flat on our faces in humility. We're humble before Him in prayer. We're humble when we read about His greatness. But it's another matter to be humble towards one another. I go into my little room and I spend time in prayer and reading my Bible. And I'm humble there, at least I hope I am. But then I close up my Bible and I'm off about my day. And I have to bring that humble way of thinking out of my room with me so that when I see all of you, I'm humble towards you as well. because it's in my most unguarded moments that my true character is revealed. See, if I just read my Bible, but not really thought about what I was reading, or if I just go through the motions in my prayer life, it's just another thing in my day. The reason we read the Word is so that we can think on it, so we can meditate on it, so we can know God in a deeper and deeper way, and so that the power of the Word of God works in my life to change me. And here's the bottom line. My humility towards you is the only sufficient proof I have that my humility before God is real. If I'm humble before you, that's the proof that humility is truly living in me as a constant attitude towards God, that I take no account of myself, and that lowliness isn't something reserved for my prayer time, but that it permeates my thinking because I am consistently and constantly humble before God himself. Look at 1 John 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For if the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I cannot and will not love you by putting your needs first if I do not first love God with all my heart, mind, and soul. My humble love towards you is the proof that I humbly love my God. And girls, this is basic. This is the foundation. If we can't establish a rightly exalted view of God, we will not be able to be humble towards one another. Because true humility begins when, in the light of God, we see ourselves to be absolutely worthless. And true humility comes when we've consented to part with self and let God be all. And you know, that isn't a one-time event. I have to surrender to him over and over because my prideful flesh still wants to have its way. But by learning to develop that mindset, by nurturing that mindset, by being more aware of my rightful, lowly place before God, I will have no need to selfishly compare myself to other people. Secondly, I must think in a way as to humble myself before God's word. And again, this kind of goes without saying, but it has to be a constant attitude. A few weeks ago, Bears Cooley said something in his Sunday school class that I thought was pretty interesting. He said, a lot of people claim to believe in God, but not very many people actually believe God. See, we have to actually believe what God's word says, and I think we would all agree with that. But here's the thing. If I believe what it says, it means I know I have to obey what it says, no matter what issue it's talking about. If God's word is the written expression to us of God's sovereign will, and it is, then his will demands an obedient response. It's our living and abiding link to God. It's him speaking to us. I love what Deuteronomy 29:29 says. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. In other words, the things that he has not revealed, those are his to know. We don't need to know those things. But the things revealed to us belong to us and our sons forever, so that we may observe all the words of this law. God has given us his eternal word. You have it right there before you. It's ours. But we must live it out in our lives. And as I search the scriptures, I want to ask him to teach me about himself. But I also want to ask him to teach me about myself. Psalm 26:2 says, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. See, when I come to the word, I want to be humble enough to allow the Holy Spirit to use the word of God to convict me of sin and shortcomings in my life. I have to be willing to submit myself to what scripture teaches and be willing to adjust my life and my thinking accordingly. But on the other side of the coin, I can't be proud about my knowledge and let that puff me up. See, this can be a danger for us here at the Hills because we are so well taught. This is where the scribes and Pharisees were, proud of their knowledge, but not really applying anything. So we need to be humble before God's word and put into practice what we learn. Thirdly, right thinking will make me humble about my gifts, abilities, and attainments. And this is where it gets a little trickier for us because we are naturally proud of who we are and what we accomplish. All that I am, all that I have, is by the gracious hand of my loving God. And of course, this aspect of humility begins with a deep appreciation and understanding of my personal salvation. All of us here who are believers know how we were saved. We understand and know the gospel. But are we saturated with that? Are we saturated with the miracle that it is? The cost to Christ, the completeness of it, all the promises for our eternal future? Are we saturated with the fact that it was his work alone that saved us from our sins? I played no part in my salvation, and I can take no credit for it. Most of us here are familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We could probably quote it, but are we saturated with the truth of that, and does it control the way we think? For by grace you have been saved. By God's unearned, unmerited favor, he saved me. Through faith, and even that is not of myself. Faith is the God-given conviction that what he says is true. It's not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, this attitude of humility in regard to our salvation is primary. I must never be proud of the fact that I'm saved and someone else is still lost in their sins. It was his work alone. Peter says, he caused me to be born again. And that same attitude should carry over to a recognition that any abilities or attainments that I have are equally a result of his grace. If you're a talented musician, which I'm not, God has graciously gifted you that way. My home, my money, my family, my possessions, even my relationship with all of you is by his grace. My spiritual gifts to serve in this church, by God's grace. I thought about talking about my good looks, but we're not going to go there. But you know, even our trials and our difficulties are by his gracious, loving hand, because he's not satisfied to let us be spiritual babies all our lives. He wants us to grow. He wants us to change. I am to humbly recognize that all that I have and all that I am is by his gracious, loving hand. And then fourthly, right thinking will make me humble towards you. And we're going to spend the remainder of our time here, because this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we live in humility on a daily basis. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And as you turn there, listen as I read from Ephesians 5:21. It says, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Every spirit-filled believer is to be a humble, submissive believer because of their relationship to Christ as a way of honoring him." And as I said earlier, this is the foundation for all of our relationships. It's our reverence towards God that is the basis for our submission to one another. And submission, as we know from our marriages, does not mean inferiority. No believer is inherently superior to any other believer. I may teach a lesson at Titus Tuesday, but that in no way makes me superior to you. In fact, you and I and everyone else who's a believer are equal in every way in our standing before God. So submission is not talking about inferiority. Look at 1 Peter 5, and we're going to begin in the middle of verse 5. "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." And that word humble, at the beginning of verse 6, means to bend towards God. I like the visual of that. As we bend towards him, that's humility. We talked about this earlier. We'll be humble in our relationship with him, which leads to humility in our relationship with one another. Now, in this room are my closest friends. Besides my immediate family, I spend more time with you girls than with any other people on the planet. And because we do spend a lot of time together, interacting with each other, we need to address four areas where we are to be humble towards one another. So let's start with this idea of submission. As my best friends, you are my counselors, you are my encouragers, you are my example, and at times, you are my exhorters. That means I am to observe you, learn from you, receive instruction from you in a humble way. I am to receive correction from you in a humble way. And believe me when I say that is sometimes hard for my naturally proud heart. But this is where it's really important for us to be walking in the Spirit. I have to be humble enough to allow myself to be led by the Holy Spirit in order to receive instruction and correction from you. See, the Spirit doesn't wave a magic wand and make me humble, but it is his work in my life that enables me to humble myself and be submissive to you. I need to prayerfully consider what you have to say and prayerfully consider what I need to do to implement your biblical instruction and example in my life. It does no good if I'm stubborn or defensive. In a word, I have to be teachable. A second way we humble ourselves is by serving. Jesus said in Matthew 20:26, "Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." Jesus himself set the example. He said he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. See, his humility toward us went so far that he willingly gave up all his rights as God and died for us. That's what Philippians chapter 2 talks about when it lays out his humility. That's the kind of humble service he requires of us towards one another. So look at the hours in your week. How are you serving? Are you serving? Is it too costly to serve? See, we have to remember that God wants us to take no account of what it takes to serve one another, no matter how costly it is. Third, I am to do what's best for you to encourage your spiritual growth. And I cannot overemphasize the importance of this. I am to humble myself before you and consider you first out of love and unselfish goodwill when it comes to your growth in Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. We don't have time to really expand on this, but this is a really important concept for us to grasp. Look at verse 6 of Matthew 18. Jesus says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea." Now, when I was researching this, I found out that drowning was a dishonorable way for the Jews to die. So just by the language that Jesus uses here, we can see that this is a very serious issue before God. And that word "whoever" at the beginning, it really means whoever. Believer or unbeliever, whoever it is, Jesus says it's better for that person to die a horrible, dishonorable death by drowning than to continue to cause someone else to sin. We are to always encourage each other to spiritual growth and never, ever cause someone else to sin. And sometimes that means I have to give preference to you to do what's best for you to encourage that growth. See, if I do anything that causes you to stumble, then I haven't considered what's best for you. I've done what I wanted to do, no matter what effect it had on you. That's selfishness and pride. That's the selfish ambition we talked about earlier. Humble people won't do that. They will rather pursue the truth with a passion so that they might truly represent the Word of God. They live out the Word of God. They don't put an obstacle or a hindrance in someone else's way. They live a godly life, and they set a pattern for righteousness. They restrain even their liberty in Christ. They don't abuse their liberty, which can cause others to stumble. Now, if you're not familiar with the idea of Christian liberty, I would recommend that you get Gill's book out of the racks, When the Bible Doesn't Say, because this thoroughly outlines this whole idea. We may talk about it in the discussion group. In short, we do not offend. We don't live our lives in an offensive way. We seek to set a godly example in everything, and always to speak that which is absolutely true so that we may aid the spiritual growth of others and not hinder them. And then fourth, humble people forgive. And this goes right along with doing everything possible to encourage spiritual growth in one another. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Not only do humble people not lead others into sin, they are also eager to forgive others when they do fall into sin. See, there's supposed to be this wonderful preoccupation with holiness. We want to live a holy life. We want to set a holy example. We want to proclaim a true understanding of God's word. We want to do all we can to avoid causing someone else to stumble in error or in sin. But on the other hand, we are also eager to forgive when they do fall into sin. It's this wonderful balance. It's two sides of pursuing holiness. Pursuing it by avoiding sin and pursuing it by dealing with sin. And sometimes that means we do have to confront the sin of another. See, proud people won't do that. Rather than confronting sin, oftentimes they're content just to gossip about it or maybe just to sit back and watch someone else self-destruct, proud that they think they're better than that. But humble people come alongside and lovingly confront the sister in Christ in order to lead her back to the path of righteousness. Look at Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted." What the Apostle Paul is saying is, if you see a sister in Christ caught in sin, literally tripped up or trapped by sin, they didn't plan it, they weren't looking for it, but still, they fell into sin, then you who are walking in the Spirit are to restore them, literally repair them. It's what Nancy talked about last week. put their joints back together in a spirit of gentleness or humility. Why? Because you realize that you're human too and just as able to fall into sin as they are. And this right here, the fact that all of us are in danger of falling into sin, this is the reason we come alongside our sister in Christ in all humility and work to restore her to righteousness. See, the truly humble heart is characterized by compassion, kindness, meekness, and long-suffering. It's the same sweet and lowly gentleness that characterized our Savior. Now, does that mean we're to confront every single sin we see in another believer in order to show them forgiveness? Heavens no. Think about how well that would work in your marriage. How productive would it be if every time your husband did something that was less than perfectly righteous, you let him know? You know how that would go, right? Pick, 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 drip, 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 and pretty soon he'd be living in the corner of the roof rather than with you. Well, it would have the same effect in the church. There are sins that we overlook, sins for which we offer unconditional forgiveness without pointing them out. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin." In other words, love forgives over and over and over. Humble people overlook offenses when at all possible, and they are always ready to forgive insults and unkindness. And then Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." See, as one who has been forgiven so much, I should be willing to forgive the relatively small offenses done to me by others. And here's another thought. Whoever has offended me has offended God far more, and he willingly forgives, so who am I to proudly withhold forgiveness? See, it all comes back to our standing before God and our humility before him so that we can show humility to one another. In closing, I want to remind you that walking in humility suggests an action, a motion. It suggests doing something. It isn't passive. So here's some suggestions to help us. First of all, meditate on Scripture. And the best way to do that is to memorize it. Pick a verse, pick a chapter, pick a whole book. It may not be easy at first, but as you roll over the words of Scripture throughout your day, you will be thinking about those things. And you'll be thinking about what they mean in your life, and the Holy Spirit will be working on you inwardly. Secondly, tune into your own attitude. Critique your own words and actions. Pray for sensitivity to see yourself as God sees you. Do you see attitudes and actions where you're being prideful or selfish? Confess those things to God. Yes, actually say them out loud. See, that's another way to be humble, but it also gets it out there before him and shows a seriousness to take care of it. And then renew your mind to think correctly about those things. And finally, take whatever actions and steps are necessary to obey God's command to be humble. This takes action on our part. We are to do something. It may be stepping back from your ideas and desires and giving preference to your husband or someone else. And it may be something as simple as letting someone else go ahead of you in the checkout line at the store. None of us here are going to be instantly and perfectly humble just by listening to this message. But remember what Micah 6:8 says. God wants us to do what is good, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with him. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for the work that you do in our lives. Father, that you are not content to leave us as spiritual babies, but Lord, you want us to grow and to walk in Christ-like character. Lord, to walk in the Spirit and to be humble towards one another. Father, I just pray that as your word works in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, that we would continue to submit ourselves to you. We would look for areas where we can serve one another. Lord, I thank you for this body of believers and the encouragement they are to me. Just ask that you would bless the hour to follow, and as we go home, Lord, that we would take these truths with us, Lord, that we might apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.